Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, it's good to see everybody in again this afternoon, and we've got just about a full room, and we just always appreciate the fact that you folks come in and spend the afternoon with us. And then for those of you out in television, again, we just want to invite you to a simple, informal Bible study. I don't want to make it too complicated. I keep telling my phone callers, keep it simple. Everybody wants to complicate everything, and God didn't intend it for that. He wants it kept simple, and that's how we hope to teach, and yet bring out things that the vast majority of Christendom totally ignores. So we always appreciate that everybody in the studio has their own Bible, and your pen and notebook, and that's the way to study. And for same way for you out there in television, if you'll just open your Bible and sit down with your cup of coffee and study with us. All right, now last taping, the previous four programs, we started in the little minor prophet of Joel. And in my introductory remarks, remember I told you that Joel is the oldest written prophecy that speaks of the day of the Lord. Now, of course, it's back in Psalms in more latent language, and we're going to probably look at that a little later today. But to actually come right out and speak about the day of the Lord, Joel is the first of our Old Testament prophets to use the term chronologically. Now, remember that even though Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel come in our Bibles, yet Joel was written before any of them. So when I say that Joel is the first, I mean chronologically. All right, now as we move on away from chapter 2, where we spent our last four programs, where it spoke of the day of the Lord and the judgment that is facing the nation of Israel and the world in general, now we come into another break in the timeline, which, of course, is going to fit what we'll have on the board. And that is in chapter 2, and Gary's got 28 on the board, but let's just read verse 27 as an introduction. Joel chapter 2, verse 27. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Now remember, God is talking through the prophet to the nation of Israel. This is all Jewish. All right, it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour. Now it's verse 28. That I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit. Now let's keep right on going for a little bit. Verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned in the darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible, what? Day of the Lord. So these are all descriptions of, again, that final 7 years, which, as we saw in those last four programs, are the day of the Lord, what we call the tribulation. And it will be followed then by the return of Christ, who will finally fulfill all the promises made to Israel, you might say, since Abraham, and bring in the kingdom. Now, you remember when we were studying Isaiah, and I keep repeating and repeating because that's what my listening audience asked me to do. You remember back in Isaiah, we showed that there were three distinct judgments facing the nation of Israel. And it all sounds as though it's next week or next month. But you see, to God, time means nothing. 5 minutes is 10,000 years, so far as God is concerned, or the other way around. So back in Isaiah, who writes about 700 B.C., he was speaking of all three of these great invasions and destructions of the city of Jerusalem, the first one being the Babylonian, which was going to come in about 100 years. But he makes it sound as though it's going to be next month. Then the second one he talked about was the invasion of the Romans in 70 A.D. And again, it just sounds as though it'll be in a year or two. And then Isaiah also comes to that day of the Lord, the final 7 years, which would come in future from our point in time. Now, all three of those were prophesied by the prophets, but Joel only speaks of the one, the last one. And that's the tribulation, the day of the Lord. All right, so now we're going to come back up and pick this apart before we move on through Scripture. In verse 28 and 29, we have a complete description of the day of Pentecost. That's what happened at Pentecost, when God poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. Now, you want to remember, He's talking in terms of Jews and Israel. So the all flesh isn't talking about the pagan world. It's talking about Israel. And you remember that when we look at Acts chapter 2, it's nothing but all Israel. Ye men of Israel. And so the all flesh is Israel. All right, I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, whose sons? Israel's. And your daughters, Israel's, shall prophesy or speak forth. Now, you see, the word prophesy has two meanings in Scripture. Yes, it can tell the future, but on the other hand, it can mean just simply speaking forth the word. You always got to take the context what it's talking about. Now, here it's speaking of speaking out the word. And what was the word on the day of Pentecost? The one you crucified was the Christ. See? Repent of it. All right, but now let's move on. Your young men shall dream dreams and see visions. And then verse 29, also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out My Spirit. Well, that was Pentecost. But, you see, the prophet goes right on into verse 30, speaking of the day of the Lord. Now, what's missing? The church age. And you know, I've stressed it for all the years I've been teaching, there is nothing in our Old Testament or in the four Gospels concerning the church age. Everything, I think I got my timeline set up here, I've got the church age pointed out here, but you want to remember that all the Old Testament prophecies went right straight through as if this wasn't in here, and they go right straight through from the ascension into the coming of the tribulation. Well, of course, now we got the rapture, but the Old Testament knows nothing of that. So from the Old Testament perspective, it'd go right from the ascension, and then in no time in would come the Antichrist and those 7 years of tribulation, triggering the second coming and the setting up of the kingdom. They knew nothing, nothing. And I just can't emphasize it enough. The Old Testament prophets knew nothing of the church age. Jesus and the 12 said nothing about a church age. It was all in respect to the Old Testament prophecies just coming right on down the line. And that's what most of Christendom misses. In fact, a verse just comes to mind. Come all the way with me a minute to Hebrews. And we've dealt with this before, but again, we got to keep repeating some of these things. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And then I've got a point to make. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I always have to wait because my listening audience says the same thing. Don't go so fast, I can't find them. And so we got to give everybody time, including our TV audience, to look these up. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, the triune God, who at sundry times and in diverse or different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, that is, the Old Testament writers. Now verse 2. The same God that inspired the Old Testament writers has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made or created the world. Now, what is that telling us? When did the last days begin so far as Scripture is concerned? Christ's first coming. Now, look at my timeline again. See how that fits? Here we come, all the way up through the Old Testament, 4,000 years. And Christ comes. This is the beginning of the last days. Because had not the church age come in, had not 2,000 years intervened, wouldn't that exactly be what it was? Sure. In would come the crucifixion, the ascension, and then would come the tribulation, and then would come the kingdom. So from his first advent, if you want to consider from the time he was born until he would come and set up his kingdom, was only 33, maybe a couple, 4 or 5 years in here for a total of 38, and then 7, 45, less than 50 years, it would all be fulfilled. And so what was it? It was the last days. And always remember that. Because these Old Testament writers had no concept of the opening up of the timeline. Now, I think I'm going to do something that I haven't done for a long time. We did it way back, maybe 10, 12 years ago. But come back with me a minute to the Old Testament again, all the way to Psalms chapter 2. Now, you're going to say, well, I thought you said that nothing was spoken of the end time or the day of the Lord until Joel. Well, I mean to specify the day of the Lord. But here it's in latent language. But it's still here. Psalms chapter 2. Oh, again, we might as well start at verse 1. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. Why do the heathen, the non-Jewish world, rage? Now, don't forget, who's writing? David. When did David hold forth? 1000 B.C. or 1000 after Abraham. All right? And he writes by inspiration, why do the non-Jewish people rage and the people, Israel? Why do they imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers of Israel take counsel, and what's the next word? Together. See, that's why you got to be so careful that we don't let the world blame Israel for the crucifixion. They were part of it, absolutely, but they weren't alone. Who was involved? Rome. See? So the whole world was involved with the crucifixion. Israel and the non-Jewish world. And together they took counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we're not going to let God rule in the affairs of men. All right, verse 4. When God sees that ridiculous attitude of mankind, what does he do? He laughs. What kind of a laugh? Derision. See? And so he has them in derision. All right, and then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Well, now listen, since the crucifixion took place, has God ever vexed the world in his wrath and vexed it? No, it hasn't happened yet. So all right, just back up for a little bit. And if you don't mind marking your Bible, put a little hyphen with a parenthesis around it right up there between verse 4 and 5. Just to depict a break in this prophetic timeline. Now again, look at this carefully. See, I can't go slow enough. Here we have mankind rejecting the anointed, the crucifixion. Verse 5. Then he will speak unto them in his wrath and vexation, the tribulation. Any indication of a time factor in there? No, just coming right down the line. And then as soon as the tribulation has run its course, then what comes up? The king upon his holy hill of Zion, the kingdom. Now I hope I can get everybody to see it as clearly as I do. That was Old Testament. That's why when Christ came, it was the beginning of the last days. It's all going to fall right in place. But now we know that God opened the timeline. It's now been almost 2,000 years. But does that mean it's not going to happen? Oh, yes, it's going to happen. Because one of these days, God's parenthesis is going to stop, and the timeline is going to pick up where we left off. See? Okay, so put your little dash and a parenthesis back there between verse 4 and 5, where we're going to see that mark of division between what had already happened and what is still future. All right, now let's move all the way up. I'm not going to hit all of them. I'm just hitting a few that I remember the best, and that's up to Psalms 118. Psalms 118, and drop in at verse 22. Now, you want to remember, the Psalms have a lot of prophecy. Veiled back in antiquity, but nevertheless, they're all going to be fulfilled someday. Psalms 118, verse 22. The stone, and remember, I'm always emphasizing, who is the stone and the rock of Scripture? Well, Jesus Christ, God the Son. All right? So the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Now, when will that happen? When he sets up his kingdom. But what's the first half of the verse? When they rejected him. So what have you got here? A time element. Between his rejection and his being ruled as king, and he's the headstone of the corner, we have now had, since David's time, 3,000 years. But it doesn't sound like it in the Scripture. Sounds like it's all coming right quick, see? All right, let's move up to Isaiah, the first of the major prophets. Chapter 9, verses that you all know. Isaiah, chapter 9, dropping in at verse 6. And to me, this is a thrilling way to do Bible study. You can't get this by just reading it like a storybook. You know, every once in a while, somebody will call and say, well, I've read through the Bible three times. I'm reading through again. I said, listen, that's a waste of time. You won't get anything out of the Bible by just reading it straight through. You've got to know how to study and to pick and put things together. All right, now here is a good example. You wouldn't get the first idea what this is talking about by just simply reading your Bible. It doesn't make sense. But when we understand what it's doing here, then it's as sensible as anything can be. All right? So now in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6, again, remember, this is all Jewish. There's no Gentiles involved in this. For unto us, the nation of Israel, unto us a child is born, and a son is given. See? Now we're up to his first advent. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Wow! What's happened? We've gone all the way from Bethlehem to the kingdom. So what do you do? Put a hyphen in there. Put parentheses around it. And show that there's going to be a break in this timeline. All right? But the day will come after the timeline has been fulfilled. Then he's going to be upon the throne of David. I've got to stay up in verse 6. And he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those are all titles of deity that he will assume when he becomes the king over his kingdom. Now, verse 7. Now, for you folks out there who write every once in a while, well, where do you get any idea of an earthly kingdom? Well, here's one. Here's your earthly kingdom, and the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. And where was David's throne? Well, Mount Zion in Jerusalem, not up in heaven. So here we have the earthly kingdom, and how he will rule and reign from Mount Zion, where David did. All right? He's going to be upon his kingdom and to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. All right, but up in this verse, put a hyphen up there just before you get to his government. After the son is given, when he's born at Bethlehem, then we open up the timeline with all the things that will be coming to pass in between. Now jump up still in Isaiah to chapter 61. And we'll be using this a little later this afternoon as we tie it in with Luke chapter 4. But we'll just leave Luke 4 out of it for now. And we're just going to see where we can open this prophecy and realize that there is a long period of time in between. Okay, Isaiah 61, starting right at verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to me. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When was that? In his first advent. When he first came in his earthly ministry, he fulfilled all that. But now look at the next statement. And the day of vengeance of our God. Psalms called it what? Wrath and vexation. And we call it the what? The tribulation. See? Alright? And so he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. When will that happen? In the kingdom. So there you got the whole scope of end time prophecy in just one or two verses, and yet the last two parts are still future. So what do? You put a hyphen back after year of the Lord, or the day, yeah, right after Lord. Put your hyphen and your parenthesis. There's the break in the timeline. The vengeance hasn't happened yet. The kingdom hasn't come in yet. But it's going to. Don't ever give up on prophecy. If the book says it, I think I said it in the last taping, if the book says it, you make up your mind, it's going to happen. I don't care how much the world scorns it. The liberal preachers can scorn it all they want. I got news for them. They're going to one day admit that they were totally wrong, because the Word of God is true. All right? Then you go on a little further to make sure that we understand that it's the kingdom we're talking about. He says, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise. See, that's all a description of the kingdom. But it hasn't happened yet. It's out beyond our parentheses. All right, now let's move on to Daniel, chapter 9. Another portion of Scripture that, if you know anything about prophecy at all, it's one of the foundations of all end-time prophecy. But it, too, is speaking of a continuous timeline that has been interrupted. Daniel, chapter 9. And, oh, my goodness, I think I got time. Drop in at verse 24. That's the beginning of all this. Matthew 9, verse 24. Daniel, chapter 9. Verse 24, 70 weeks, that is, of years. So 70 times 7 is 490 years, are determined by God's blueprint for the ages. 490 years are determined upon thy people, Daniel's people, Israel, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That was certainly all part of his first coming. See? All right, then come on down. He breaks it down into 49 years, and then for another total of 434, which gives us the total of 483 years. All right, but we won't fool with that now today. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince. Now remember, this is coming up out of the Old Testament. Until Messiah, the Prince, would be 7 weeks or 49 years. But then there'd be another 80 or 62 weeks, which takes us up to the 483. And then the Jerusalem street will be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And then verse 26, after the 62 weeks plus the other 7, or after 69 weeks of years, Messiah will be cut off, crucified. and chronologers have established that from that decree by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the city wall until Palm Sunday was 483 years, which means there's 7 years that are still unfulfilled. All right, that's where we're going to put our hyphen here in just a minute. And so then you come down to the last part of verse 26. The prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now where are we? Well, we're in the tribulation. So we're going to put our hyphen back there after Messiah's cut off. Put your hyphen. A parenthetical period of time is going to enter in until then all of a sudden the Antichrist makes his appearance in verse 27 and signs a 7-year treaty. Well, there's no hint in there of the church age whatsoever. All right, now we've already talked about the one in Joel, so let's just go on up to Zechariah. That's the next to last book in your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. And this is a simple one. My even kids can figure this one out. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. All got it? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt of the foal of an ass. Hey, when did that happen? On Palm Sunday, when he came up into Jerusalem on the donkey. All right, and then verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be... Now we're speaking of what kind of language? Tribulation. So again, you put a hyphen between verse 9 and verse 10. There's an opening up of time between his coming into Jerusalem and his crucifixion and so forth until the tribulation enters. Well, now we'll have to stop with that because our time is gone. But you see, even when you get into the New Testament, you have the same setting. Something is spoken concerning his first advent, and the next half of the verse speaks of something way out in the future.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.